Welcome to the weekly Sermons and Studies podcast at First Baptist. Today's speaker is our senior pastor, Dr. Jeff Reynolds.
Would you pray with me? Lord, we sing hallelujah. We say hallelujah. We are so incredibly grateful for the everlasting hope that we have in Jesus Christ, our risen Savior. And so now as we turn to your word, which we believe is unequivocally true, we pray that in the presence of your Holy Spirit that you would take your holy word and you would put it right where it needs to be in each of us. Lord, you know each of us better than we know ourselves, and we pray that you would speak to our hearts, and Lord, that through your word and by your Spirit, you would transform us by the renewing of our minds so that when we leave this experience, we would leave different, more like Jesus. For it's in his precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. I've been fascinated for years with the story of the passion of Jesus, his cross and resurrection. And I'll be honest with you, I have often wondered, where would I fit in the story? You know, if I were around 2,000 years ago, where would I have been? What part would I have played? You know, I've wondered, would I have been one of the disciples? Or would I have been somebody like one of the religious leaders? Or maybe I would have been like somebody just in the town watching from a distance, wondering how this is all going to play out. Or if I were one of the disciples, how would I have responded to Jesus? Would I have joined in the argument about which of us is the greatest during the Last Supper? Do y'all realize that during the first Last Supper, they were at odds with each other, wondering which one of them was the greatest among the disciples? So would I have been engaged in that argument? Would I have been like Judas? Would I have sold Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver? Or would I have been like Peter? And when it was all on the line and I was given the opportunity when the heat was on to say that Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior, well, would I have done what he did and denied Jesus three times? Or would I have stood firm? Or would I have been like the rest of the disciples that when the shepherd was struck, the sheep scattered and they just went and hid because they were scared? Or would I have been as brave as the women who went to the cross anyway, who stood there and looked upon Jesus as he died on an old rugged cross, who had taken care of him so many times and were not going to be prevented from doing whatever they could do for him then, even if that just meant being there? Would I have been like John, bold enough to step up with the women before Jesus as the dregs of society derided him, and been commissioned with a special commission to take care of his mama from that day forward? Where would I have been on Sunday morning? You notice all the fellas, they were still at the house. Wherever they were still there, but it was the women who went very early in the morning because they were going to anoint the body of Jesus in the way that he deserved. When they had taken him down from the cross, before they put him in the tomb, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had anointed him with spices and wrapped him in linen strips, and they had put him in the tomb. But I promise you that those women who were still there looking on as they did that knew that it could have been done better. How many of y'all think the women probably knew it could have been done a little better? So very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they get up and they go. And I can hear it now. What time do we have to leave so that we arrive at the tomb when the sun comes up so that we can see what we need to do? And so they go. And when they get there, the stone is rolled away. The Roman guards are laying there like dead men. And the tomb is empty. Now I've wondered, where would I fit in this story? When Mary Magdalene came and got Peter and John, would I feel like it was necessary to say that I outran Peter to the tomb? Because John did. Would I have been like John waiting outside the tomb as Peter went on in? Or would I have been like Peter sticking my nose in there first and asking questions later? And after they left, would I have been like Mary Magdalene waiting to just find him? Just need to see him. To just need to serve him one more time. And we know how the story goes. We know that Christ the Lord is risen then and he is risen today. And we know all the ways in which God himself in flesh interacted with all the people we've studied our whole lives. But here's the question that you and I have to ask today. Not where would we have fit in the story back then, but where do we fit in the story right now? Because the fact that Christ is risen is just as pertinent today as it was 2,000 years ago. The fact that Jesus Christ is resurrected from the dead means just as much in 2024 as it did in the first century. And even though we have never laid our physical eyes on Jesus, one day we will. Because he who lives now will live on forevermore, and if you are in Christ, you will live on with him forevermore. One day he will return, and the Bible says that on that day, every knee, not some knees, not most knees, all the knees will bow. Even the ones Dr. Patton has put in that are brand new, they will bow to Jesus Christ. And the tongues of every human being who has ever lived will say in a mighty chorus, Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And for those of us who trust and follow Jesus today, we've already freely done that. We already freely do that. We join in that grand proclamation today that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we say it to the glory of God the Father, because we know that when Jesus came out of that tomb, not only was the hope of the disciples restored, but so also was ours. So today I want us to see that through Jesus, God has come for us so our lives could be transformed. That's the theme of today's message if you're taking notes. God decided to come get us so our lives could be transformed. I want to invite you to open your Bible with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. And if you're here in the room, the red book in front of you is the Pew Bible, and that is page 1014. We're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9 today. And we're going to see where we fit in the story of the resurrection today. Peter is writing this. He's writing this as an older man. This is the same Peter who denied Jesus 3 times. This is the same Peter who couldn't say to a slave girl, yes, I know him. This is the same Peter who called down curses on himself to say, I do not know the man. He couldn't even say the name of Jesus. This is the same Peter who was filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost and who stood up and proclaimed Jesus Christ, crucified and resurrected, the Messiah and the Son of God. This is the same Peter who was instrumental in reaching the first Gentile convert to the Christian faith, Cornelius. This is the same Peter who had a lot to learn. And he's writing this after he's learned a lot. Peter shares this with us as he's carried along by the Holy Spirit, saying this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Our first point today is this: God decided to give us living hope. God decided to give us living hope. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead illustrates God's complete power and victory over our greatest enemy, which is death. How many of you have found that the studies they've done are true, 10 out of 10 people die? Now, we don't think it'll happen to us, but eventually, guess what happens? And every time I officiate a funeral, and every time I go to that graveside and we have that committal service, it's a salient reminder to me that one day I will trade places with the guest of honor. It's happening for all of us. But Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. He has overcome the grave. Not only has he overcome the sin-fallen world in which we live, he has overcome the clutches of the grave. And so let me tell you this. If you are in Christ, and here's what that means. You have come to the realization that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. God said don't, and you did. God said do, and you didn't. And that your sin had separated you from Almighty God. But you further come to recognize that God still loved you even though you were a sinner. And he loved you so much that he sent his only son for you. He sent his only son for you on a rescue mission to save you while you were yet a sinner. And while you were yet a sinner, you've come to realize that it was then that Jesus died for you. Not after you'd gotten a little better, not after you'd started coming to church, not after you started cleaning your act up a little bit. No, it was right when you were the most vile that he died for you. You've come to believe that his death was efficacious to pay the full price for your sin. And you've come to believe that on the third day, after they buried him in that cold tomb, the stone was rolled away and Jesus Christ walked out of that tomb alive and victorious. And not only do you believe all that, but you've come to this moment to say, Lord, my way hasn't worked. I'm going your way now. So I turn away from my lifestyle of sin and I surrender my life to you. I ask Jesus Christ to come into my life and be my personal Lord and Savior. I trust him and I will follow him in the power of your Holy Spirit all the rest of my days. If you've given your life to Jesus, what that means for you is that life in this sin-fallen world is as bad as it gets for you. Now, it can get pretty bad, can it? How many of y'all realize it can get pretty bad? Some of y'all are in the middle of the pretty bad right now. Some of you are looking for an ounce of hope on Easter Sunday, and so put on some pastel and go to church, or at least turn it on and see what they have to say. Some of us are in the middle of the pretty bad right now, but let me tell you something. If you are in Christ, this is as bad as it gets. I had an email from my college football coach the other day. I love him, one of the strongest believers I've ever known. And this is how he ended his email to me. He said, keep on, keep going, we win in the end. And over the years, I heard my college football coach talk about winning all day, every day, on season, off season, and even got messages about it during the summertime. But what he's communicating is that if we are in Christ, the story has already been written, the victory has already been won, and if you're in Christ, this is as bad as it gets. It's going to be okay. Why? Well, because Jesus has overcome the grave. Now, if you're not in Christ, this is as good as it gets. You better try to live your best life right now because this is the best you're going to do. What awaits you is hell. You get to pay for your sin. That's the way it works. Either Jesus paid for your sin, or you get to pay for your sin. There's no third option. So what I would say is this, on behalf of this whole church, come to Jesus today. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Well, he may be found right now. So if you need to stop listening to me to start talking to the Lord, do it right now. Because what he has to say is a whole lot more important than what I do. But if you're in Christ, as bad as it gets, we have a living hope because we have a living Savior who has conquered death and won the victory over sin, Satan, hell, and the grave. He lives, and so we have hope. But now look at what that means. Verse 4. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Our second point today, God decided to give us a sure future. God decided to give us a sure future. One of my favorite verses to share is Jeremiah 29:11. One of the reasons it's one of my favorite verses to share is because it's one of my favorite verses to realize about my own life. God's people were in exile in Babylon, and Jeremiah the prophet was writing as he was carried along by the Holy Spirit, and he wrote a letter to the exiles who were in Babylon. And he told those exiles, and it's recorded in Jeremiah 29:11, that God says to them, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." God is writing this to people who are in exile. And Peter would say in his letters that we who are currently in exile in a sin-fallen world awaiting our home in glory, we can know that God has plans for us too. He really does. Just as he had plans for those exiles in Babylon, he has plans for those exiles in a sin-fallen world today. And let me tell you, his plans for us are phenomenal. They are truly plans to prosper us and not to harm us. I will never forget the first time I officiated a graveside funeral service for an infant. Tore me to pieces. And I'm sitting here going, I'm in my mid-20s at this time. I'm a young man. Most 20-somethings are pretty smart. I've learned that I was pretty dumb. And these people are asking me to stand up and speak hope to them in the wake of the passing of their baby. I'm going to be honest with you, I was scared to death. Petrified. What do you say? What do you say? You know? All that hope, all that expectation, all that excitement just dashed. What do you say? And so I was reading through a minister handbook. They make those. You used to be able to go to what was called a Christian bookstore. That's a room where they have books, and you can go in and buy them. Now you have to go to wherever. But they have a minister's manual. So I'm flipping through the minister's manual, and I'm saying, what do I say? And I see Jeremiah 29:11. And I read it again because it's always been one of my favorites. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. And I thought, I can't read that in this instance because obviously God didn't have plans for a future for this baby. And then it hit me like a ton of bricks. Jeff, wake up. You're thinking about this earth and this earth alone. You have no idea the glorious future that I have for this baby, and it will unfold throughout all eternity. And it is wonderful. I'm going to prosper this child, and I've got plans for this child. And just because you can't see them right now doesn't mean that they don't exist. And just because you are not with this child right now doesn't mean that you're not going to be with them forevermore in Jesus Christ. So let me tell you something. The same thing applies to you and me. That God's plans for us are not confined to a sin-fallen world. They stretch out into eternity. So as we trust and follow Jesus, we can know that our future is secure. Why? Well, because our future doesn't depend on our ability to hold on to that promise. But it depends on the truth that in Christ, God is holding on to us. So that's a nice sentiment, preacher. Did you just make that up? No? John chapter 10, beginning with verse 27, Jesus said this, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." So if you have given your life to Jesus Christ, you are held in the very hand of God. You know that mighty hand that brought Israel out of slavery in Egypt? He's got you. He's not going to let go. And further, Jesus himself said, nobody can snatch you away from him. So you can know that your future is secure. Well, that's great. I got heaven one day, but what about right now? Because life is hard right now. And I'm looking forward to heaven, but I got to get through right now. Well, the Bible even addresses that. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Hear the word of the Lord. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. In Philippians 1, the Apostle Paul said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul would say this, "We don't lose heart." Right now, we don't lose heart. And here's why. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. If you're in Christ, you have a future waiting for you, and it is sure. As sure as Jesus walked out of that tomb, your future is sealed and secure in Him. This is as bad as it gets for you. How about that? And no matter what you have to go through on this earth, the Bible says about it that it is both light and momentary. In other words, it doesn't have the final word for you. Jesus does. And He's conquered the grave. So it's going to be okay as we trust and follow Jesus Christ as Lord. Along the way, God strengthens that faith. Look what He says in verses 6 and 7. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that, listen to this, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Our third point, God decided to give us a strong faith. God decided to give us a strong faith. So you're being grieved by various trials right now. Let me tell you that God is not going to waste them. Through the trial, He will strengthen your faith. He will show you more of Himself. And through the trial, you'll be paying closer attention. Have y'all found that to be true in your life? Well, I've found that to be true in my life. I feel like when I'm going through struggles, God is screaming. But it's not that He's speaking any more then than He ever does. I'm just listening because I'm desperate. A buddy of mine and I have talked several times about what it's like to be out on the end of the limb and it's just you and God. And that's a hard place to be. But many of you in this room know that that's a blessed place to be. Because when you're out on the end of the limb and it's just you and God, God shows up every time. And He shows you who He is, more of who He is. He shows you that you can trust Him. Do you trust Him? Well, then trust Him, even when it gets hard. God strengthens our faith even through the hard moments. How? Because He's given us a living Savior. Verse 8, though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Our fourth and final point today is this. God decided to give us a living Savior. God decided to give us a living Savior. God is the God of the living, not of the dead. Jesus said so Himself. On the road to Emmaus, as Jesus Himself walked alongside two of His own disciples who at the time did not recognize Him because their eyes were kept from recognizing Him, He said, "What are y'all talking about?" I don't think He said it that way. That would be the South Central Kentucky version of what He would have said. What are y'all talking about? And they look at Him and they think, man, are you crazy? They say, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who hasn't heard about Jesus of Nazareth and what has happened in these last days? And they say something that wrenches my soul. They said, we had hoped that He was the one to redeem Israel. That resonate with you at all? Boy, it resonates with me. Well, I had hoped God was going to do this, and it doesn't look like it's going to work out. We had hoped. And then Jesus does something amazing. He gives them the greatest Bible study ever taught. He starts in Genesis, and He teaches them all the things that God, He Himself, has said about the Messiah throughout all of human history. And then He reveals Himself to them. And they look at each other and they go, didn't our hearts burn within us when we were with Him? You know, it doesn't happen every day that somebody gets out of a grave. So even though he had said that's what would happen, they probably spiritualized it because they were human beings, just like you and me. And they spiritualized it and allegorized it, and yeah, he'll live on, that's great. But no, what he meant was he was going to physically get up and walk out. And for the next 40 days, he would appear to his disciples, more than 500 at one time even. And he would illustrate to them his victory over death. That still mattered to them then. Well, Jesus' victory over death still matters to us now. Because if you are in Jesus Christ, this is as bad as it gets for you. If you are in Jesus Christ, God will take your worst moments and he will work them together for your good. He said so. That's Romans 8:28. If you are in Jesus Christ, God will not waste a single instant of your life. But through it all, he will strengthen your faith and he will encourage you and he will build you up so that you can become everything he made you to be in the first place. And if you are in Christ, you can know that he really does have plans for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. And that's not just within the confines of a sin-fallen world. That stretches on into eternity with him. So if you're in Christ, it's going to be okay. It might be hard for a minute, but this affliction is light and momentary in comparison to eternity. If you're not in Christ, his arms are open to receive you, yes, you, even today. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." So all you got to do is come to him, and he'll receive you today. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed, and that matters today.
Thank you for listening, and we hope you'll join us next time. We'd love to connect with you. Just email connect@firstbaptistbg.org or call 270-842-0331.